Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. It's been a full good morning already. Lots of stuff going on. That's great. And I hope that you can stay for some cake afterwards and visit with Ryan and Emily, some cake and some coffee and some tea. There may be even be some juice or something if you're not a coffee or tea person. Well, we are waist deep in the gospel. We've been going through a series called Good News, taking a fresh look at the gospel. The gospel is a biblical term for simply the biblical message, the good news about Jesus. What makes it good news? What good news is there? Well, we've looked at a few things already, and the first week we looked at the reality that Jesus gives us what we desire instead of what we deserve. And then we looked at the reality that, as much as it's good to have forms to communicate the gospel, really it needs to be about transformation. And two weeks ago, we looked at covenant and the reality that living in covenant relationship with God is the only way to really experience the blessing of abundant and eternal life. And so what we're doing is we're taking foundational pieces to the biblical message of Jesus Christ. All these different, they're like pillars we're building up. And if you're missing a pillar or two, it's going to be a little shaky, not only in your belief, but in how you live it. And so we're trying to pick apart the bigger pieces of the biblical story of Jesus. What is that all about? What did Jesus do for us? And we started in the beginning and we'll continue through right to the end in the next few weeks. But why are we building foundations? We're building foundations because it makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you live and what you understand. So I've said before that the gospel is something that's shallow enough that toddlers can splash around in and deep enough that an elephant can swim in. It's one thing to splash around in the gospel. In other words, it's one thing to kind of have Facebook posty, statements about I follow Jesus or this is what the gospel or the church or Christianity is all about. It's another to deeply understand that. So I like to watch YouTube. And sometimes I watch some YouTube science videos and stuff. I find learning interesting. And I could sit down with you and pick up a video on quantum physics or why snails are slimy or you name it, whatever you want to know. I can watch that and sit down with you and regurgitate that information, right? I can tell you, here's what I've learned. But if you want to enter into a deeper conversation with me about that, why do I like that? What do all these particles have to do with each other? Anything deeper than what I've watched, I can't do that. As much as I'm interested, I can try and make some inferences, I can make up some answers, I can, try and fake my way through the conversation. But if all I know is this shallow understanding of a topic, I can't really enter into it deeply, nor does my interest go any deeper than that. It'll just be in one ear and out the other. But if I was a PhD in biology, and I understood over the past, 17 years I've been studying something, and I write a half-page article to simplify and put into lay terms some of the depths of what I've studied. Could you sit down and talk with me about the deeper things? Absolutely, but I want you to understand through simple things. And sometimes as a church, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we're pretty content with just those simple little things, the little kitschy things we can put on Facebook and they feel really nice, and there's nothing wrong with those. But if our relationship with Jesus doesn't go deeper than that, if our understanding of the gospel and why we believe what we believe isn't deeper, we're going to be at a lack for two reasons. First of all, when we're asked to give reason for what we believe, it's going to be very difficult because we won't be able to enter into anything other than these nice, shallow things. Secondly, when you hit life difficulty, you're going to try and have that same conversation with yourself. When doubts come and they will, when you blow it and you will, when things are hard in life, and they will be hard, it becomes increasingly difficult to hold on to hope and to have deep-seated faith when you don't understand why you believe what you believe. And so this morning we're looking at atonement. Some of you will know that term. Some of you are like, what's atonement? Wait, we'll find out together. Atonement and sacrifice are central to the gospel. And I think I say that every week. What we're studying this week is central to the gospel. But it's central because they're like pillars, and they build up the whole. And if you can take these separate pieces and build them into a cohesive whole so that, yes, we begin the conversations in our hearts and with others in these simplistic forms, but you can go deeper, it's going to give you a deeper relationship with Jesus and a stronger tether to hold on to. There's a couple of guys who formed something called the Bible Project, and they've been putting out videos for the past year or more. Their idea is to create a video for each book of the Bible to kind of give an overview in their animated videos, and then there's other videos about topics of faith, different theology and different themes from the Bible. Wonderful stuff. I encourage you, if we're going to watch a video in a minute, but if you like this and you want to view it again, want to view their other videos, it's phenomenal stuff, but it's crowdfunded. So I'm just going to say, donate. If you're going to use, donate towards it. It's really good stuff. And so I found this as, I think, the best means by which to catch us up to some sort of speed about what atonement and sacrifice are, and then we'll move on into some application. Watch this.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice, but there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the King of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in his world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead, it's the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
So atonement and sacrifice are really, really important. There's a backdrop. There's a background for why we need to know. It's totally foreign to us to talk about sacrifice and atonement. It's not something we deal with on a regular basis. But the people who the author of Hebrews was writing were previously Jews and had converted to Christianity and understood this. And so we've got a bit of that background of why they did that. And so today we're going to just look at a few passages from Hebrews, and I encourage you to dig even deeper. We'll look, if you read from Hebrews 6 through 10, one of the things I did about a year and a half ago, just so I could get a better understanding of this, is in some online Bible software, I was able to have it not show the chapter headings, the verse numbers, or the chapter numbers, and I read it straight through as it was intended. This is as a letter, so I wasn't breaking up in parts. I could get a bit better view of the whole. And so I encourage you to look deeper into this. And this is a book written to converted Jews. In Hebrews, we discover a couple things about Jesus, at least. And in the whole, you discover a whole lot more. But today, we're just going to look at two things that have a great deal to do with atonement and that they have to do with the gospel. Number one is Jesus is a better high priest. And you saw in the video, there was a priest who was offering sacrifice, but Jesus is also the better sacrifice. So Hebrews 7, 26 to 28 says this. He, referring to Jesus, he is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins and first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sin, both the priest and the sacrifice. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weaknesses, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Jesus is a better high priest in at least two ways. We could probably pull out a whole lot, but at least two. First of all, human priests were temporary. They died. And secondly, they were imperfect. They sinned. And so daily, priests need to offer sacrifices to make sure they were pure. If I were a priest offering a sacrifice on your behalf, I couldn't deal with your sin till I dealt with mine. So I need to make sure I'm clean, or at least ceremonially clean, through sacrifices and all sorts of other ritualistic things that God said, this won't make you pure, but I'll make you pure when you do this. And so the priest would do it, and then I could offer sacrifice on your behalf. Jesus wasn't temporary. Though he died, he rose again. So he is still our high priest. We even sang that. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Not a priest in the way that we might think as a human priest, but he is a high priest. He's also a better sacrifice because he became what we could not be. Why? Because he's holy. There's these two words that are used in the Greek New Testament for holy. There's a few others, but there's two main ones. And in English, they're just one letter difference. It's hagios and hosios, or a couple letters different. Hagios and hosios. You think, big deal. What does that matter? It matters a great deal. So when you see the word hagios for holy, it means that something is set apart as holy. So God, in the Old Testament, asked, you know, them to set apart these temple items as holy. Does it make those things holy? No. You separate them apart and don't use them for evil things. So a lampstand or a bowl or something is set apart as holy. We, called to be followers of Jesus, are set apart as holy. God sets us apart. We're to stay away from evil, stay separated. That's hagios. Hosios is the very thing that makes that thing holy. So just setting something apart to make it holy doesn't make it holy, does it? It just means it's separated from evil. There has to be something else that happens to make it holy, and that comes from God. And when Jesus is spoken of as being spotless, without the stain or taint of sin, it's this hosios word. Jesus is holiness itself. He's not just set apart as righteous. He's not just sent by God to be, you know, try to follow all these things and be. He's holiness, sinlessness, blamelessness, purity itself. So we follow Jesus and not a religious system. Because in the religious system, it's temporary, just like the priest, just like the sacrifice. You have to do it again and again and again. What does that mean? Let me just do a little bit of a recap here. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has the taint and stain of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought sin into the world, and it became our very nature. Even before we physically, actually, behaviorally sinned, our hearts were sinful. Life is a gift. Death is something we earn. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is three things, and the first two make most sense. The third one makes a whole lot of difference. Okay, first two. Death is a consequence of sin. So because humanity sinned, death happens. Every living thing will die. Death is a consequence. Death is also a punishment. Anyone who sins must die. When you steal something, you've got to make restitution by either paying the debt back or serving time or whatever it may be. There's something that needs to be paid. And God decided that the consequence and the punishment would be the same. So the natural consequence of sin being in our world is that living things die. But the punishment, the thing that makes it right, is also death. And that's what the third thing, it's almost the same as the second. The debt to pay. So not just the punishment, not just the consequence. The debt to pay for sin, the thing that makes sin right, is death. Hebrews 9:22 says this, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Only death, even a substitute death, is the only thing that pays the debt for sin. It's the only thing that makes it right. God has not changed, ever. A lot of people really struggle with this. Well, I can't handle the God of the Old Testament and the wrath and the sacrifices and all that stuff. God in the New Testament is God of love. Must be a different God. Same God, one thing different. Jesus Christ paid the debt. So all the wrath and punishment for sin were poured out on Christ himself. Death, the shedding of blood, even a substitute, is the thing that makes sin right. But here's the problem. When you look at the biblical narrative and you look at, I won't ask you to look at yourself. That's a little too personal. Look at the people next to you. We keep sinning, right? All throughout the biblical narrative, people keep sinning. So God gives this system of sacrifice. So they have sacrifice after sacrifice, after sin after sin, after year after year. And what happens the moment that we're made clean and we have the sacrifice and we're set free and we feel so good? What do? What are our hearts prone to? Wandering. We wander. We do that. We still do that. Don't say you don't. I do it. We all do. God made provision for that. People's effort is not enough. Even our effort in going to a priest and having a sacrifice made for us is not enough to fully deal with sin. And so atonement in the Old Testament literally meant covering. It was a temporary dealing with the sin. It was temporary, and it was a covering because God knew that we wander. So God made a new covenant and a new way through Jesus Christ. He didn't undo the old way. That's why we need to understand sacrifice. The substitution, that sin is paid, the debt is paid through the shedding of blood, through death. It's not different, it's a fulfilled way. And so Jesus came, a better high priest because he was pure, a better sacrifice because he was completely pure, and he could stand in for us and be substitute. And in him we find a new and living way. The new covenant and the new way would move beyond the insufficiency of the old way. The laws and the commandments in the Bible, the system of sacrifice, were never meant to be complete. Never. In fact, Scripture says again and again, even the New Testament commands and the Old Testament commands, all of it, no system of religion, no encouragement, no commands can help you follow them. All they can do is make you more aware of your sin. They can't help you address it, can't set you free from them. Any religious system is dead. But Jesus is life. Because in Jesus, he doesn't abolish the old system, he actually fulfills it, because we can't. It was insufficient. The meaning of the word atonement is literally, just break it up, at-one-ment. The meaning of the word atonement is simply at-one-ment. It's the state, you can see it up there, it's the state of being at one or being reconciled to God. It means satisfaction. And in this sense, to make atonement for one is to make satisfaction for his or her offenses. When Jesus says, it's finished, it's completely finished. At one meant, not temporary. He made us one with God, which is the very purpose of sacrifice in the first place. You know you've sinned, you've got to find a way back to God, but you can't go face to face with God. So you go to this other guy called a priest who will do a sacrifice on your behalf and lay your sin on its head, and it's this whole system, but it's temporary and it's insufficient. Jesus, okay? Jesus is the substitutionary atoning sacrifice to fully satisfy the debt of sin that we owe and make us right with God. Okay, I'll say that again. Because that's a deep theological statement that now you all can understand. Jesus is the substitutionary. He became the Lamb. If you're a visual person, I'm picturing the video. Those thorny things going from the person to the Lamb. But the Lamb is Christ. All your sin and evil, he became a substitute to pay what you owed. Jesus is the substitutionary atoning sacrifice, meaning that he made you at one with God. He satisfied the debt of death that God put in place so that you might be made right, not in anything you do, but in everything he does. What Jesus did for us on the cross resonated and rippled throughout history. It affected your sins past, present, and future. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if you've been forgiven for your sins, if you choose to follow him, your sin, past, present, future, has already been taken care of in Christ. We don't sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. When we partake in communion, we're not re-sacrificing him. We are remembering. He said, do this in remembrance of me because it's taken care of already. Here's why atonement and sacrifice are important to you and me. Here's why. Because God doesn't change. Before time began, after you pass away, unless Jesus returns first, he is the same. He created the world to be in fellowship and relationship with us and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, face-to-face relationship. And throughout the biblical narrative, he's showing us that our attempts to get back to him aren't enough, even if they're religious, even if he says, do these things to temporarily cover, because his plan was Jesus all along. And so Jesus' death, resurrection, and life resonate throughout history. Jesus changed everything. He literally made a new and living way. Finished, satisfied, complete, living this new way. How do we know that? Mark 15. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That might mean nothing to you, but let me tell you why it should. The system of sacrifice was the way to deal with sin, right? Yes, we know that. And once a year, the high priest would enter into this place called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there and deal with sin fully. All the sins you've forgotten, they had this Day of Atonement thing. And that was reserved for one person who had to be completely pure. Now, the high priest, human high priest, couldn't be pure. So he had to go through all sorts of ritual things to be ceremonially clean and go and offer sacrifice on your behalf. Only the high priest behind this curtain in the temple, which is the representation of where you meet face to face with God, God's very presence. And it was through one man, one day a year. And when Jesus died, that curtain that separated us from God, this whole religious system we had to go through that was temporary because Jesus did the same thing. Jesus didn't undo it. He fulfilled it. Ripped. What does that mean? First of all, it means Jesus is a better high priest. Okay, we don't need to go through priests to get to God. I'm not a priest. Okay, you don't need to go to a priest to get to God. You simply go to him. He invites you to do that. I'm a pastor, and you've got friends, and I'm co-equal with all of you. I've been called to this, and you've been called to that, and we're all equal. We have the same access to God. Jesus is a better sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice again and again and again and again. The temple curtain has been ripped. It means that when we live in Christ, you know how we live? We live beyond the veil, beyond the curtain. It's sometimes called a veil. We live our life in Christ beyond the veil, in a place that everyone who tried to follow God in all of history up until the time of Jesus longed for and was seeking to do as they went through the system of law and sacrifice. And now it's done. Hebrews 10 continues. And so, okay, what's the "and so"? So the next two passages of Scripture, that's really important. Everything I just said, all that stuff from Hebrews, all the stuff about atonement and sacrifice and substitute, the video, everything. Because of all of that, here's what it means. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Because of Jesus' blood, we go right into where everyone wanted to go anyway. We have restored the relationship that Adam and Eve were blessed with. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. Religiosity, religious practice, is dead and meaningless. But following Jesus is life, a new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Where's the most holy place? Well, Hebrews speaks about it being in heaven, but the whole of Scripture speaks about it being in our heart, that we are the new temple of God, that when we receive forgiveness and decide to follow Jesus and believe, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts, that the holy place, the most holy place reserved for only this one person is now available to everyone. Everyone. Through belief and following. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. That would seem like madness to a Jew in this time. You can't just go right into the presence of God. There's stuff you got to do. What if I've got sin? God will kill me. Priests and people died because of their impurity trying to go in to God's presence with pride and self-righteousness. People died. But now we're encouraged to go right into God's presence. We go in with sincere hearts, fully trusting him because it's been done for us. Because we are not impure in Christ. Our guilty consciences have been sprinkled. Remember the priest sprinkles? The sacrifice deals with the sin, and the sprinkling deals with the evil all around us. Christ's blood makes us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're made right with God forever. When God looks on you, believer, follower of Jesus, who does he see? He sees Jesus every single time. You have the full righteousness and purity of Jesus, not the hagios, not being set apart. It's this hosios thing. The full righteousness of Christ. Otherwise, you couldn't go into the throne room of God. It gets better. We've got this, you ever play Bop It? All I can think of when I think of better, we have this Bop It thing at home, and when you fail, it says, do it again, but better. It's kind of like that. If all of that seemed great, there's a better part to this that connects tangibly, and it ties into the sermon last week on community. And oftentimes we use this verse out of context to guilt people. So because of all that, and because Christ has made a way for us to come boldly, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There's a whole lot of lettuce in there. All right? Let us hold tightly. What does that mean? What does everyone need in life? Everyone needs hope. Jesus gave a new and living way filled with hope. Not just hope that someday I'll go to this heaven place and I'm so... Yes, absolutely. But hope now. Hope then and hope now. Let us hold tightly. What is this hope? Is it in my commitment? Is it in my church going? Is it in my religiosity? Nope. We hold unswervingly to the hope because of the promises God keeps. What are those promises? That Jesus was the substitutionary atoning sacrifice that I needed to fully satisfy everything to make me acceptable to God, even in my sinfulness. Because when I come to Jesus, I'm no longer a sinner. I am a saint. Even though I continue to sin, not willfully, blatantly, I'm going to do my own thing because I got a ticket to heaven, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm talking about the reality of life, that we will sin, and that believers, followers of Jesus, sin in the light with Jesus right there with them, and he's already dealt with it, and he already finds you fully acceptable so that we don't have to have this ashamedness, this guilty conscience. Jesus has sprinkled your guilty conscience already. So let us hold tightly to the hope, and what else do we do? Let us motivate one another, and let us not neglect meeting. Why do we meet together at church or in larger gatherings? Because we need hope, and we need to encourage one another to live a life following the way of Jesus, which is a way of hope. We can't do it alone. We're not meant to do it alone. We don't gather because in the Old Testament, they gathered to do temple sacrifices and all that stuff. You want to know the crazy thing about when we think about church and gathering together? In the Old Testament, they didn't go to the temple very much. They would do it at least once a year as a whole family for a time. Or multiple times for festivals and celebrations. And yes, they went into the synagogues eventually and had places of worship. But they found ways to gather, because they need to be reminded of hope. But now we have a new and living way. So let's hang on to that hope. We need that hope that what Jesus said is true and that we can live this out. And we need each other to remind one another how to live. How to live. To encourage one another while it's still called today, because one day Jesus will return and our hope will be fulfilled. But until that moment, what do? We wander. We lose heart. We get discouraged, we doubt, we fall, we falter, and left on our own, it's really hard to hang on to hope. We need each other. Last week, I encouraged us to become more connected because Jesus is the glue, not affinity. It's not because, you know, you meet someone who is a young family like you, or they like sports like you, or that's nice, that's good, that builds lasting friendships. We are glued together because of Jesus, and Jesus is what? Jesus is our hope. He's our hope now, and he's our hope down the road. Our hope is in Jesus because he made a new and living way to the Father through his atoning sacrifice. Our hope is in Jesus because he made a new and living way through his atoning sacrifice. Life in Christ is life beyond the veil. Life in Christ is what everyone longed for all along and we tend to take for granted. What does that do for you if you have a great amount of hope? Does it mean you feel guilty when you don't measure up? No, not at all. If you're living a guilt-ridden life as you attempt to follow Jesus and you're just not living it very well and you're guilty and you're wandering and stuff, I encourage you to go to Jesus for hope. Right? He doesn't want you to live a guilt-ridden thing, guilt-ridden life. It doesn't mean that when you sin or fall, you shouldn't have godly sorrow. We're going to get there in a few weeks. But it's just different. It's completely different. It's not a new system. It's a new life. It's not a new religion. It's a new way to follow someone who has atoned, someone who has sacrificed, someone who has substituted and done what you can't do. That gives me hope. In fact, the more I dwell on that, the more I think about that, the more I pray about that, the more time I spend with Jesus in that, the more convinced I want to go deeper with him, the more time I want to spend, the more I want to live the way I already am. My identity, my purpose, my purity, I want to walk in that. I don't want to just try and attain to something. I'm already there. I'm just not living it. And so I need you, and you need me. And we need each other. So while it's still called today, and while we're looking towards a day when Jesus Christ will come, have hope in your standing in Christ. Have hope in your forgiveness. Have hope in your ability through Jesus to walk right into the Father because you're pure. Not be afraid. And he will convict you of things, and he will restore you of things, and he will do what you always wanted, what you desire, instead of what you deserve. That will never, ever, ever again be separated by a curtain between us and God. The barrier is gone, and it takes belief. It takes belief that this is true. It takes belief in Jesus, and it's a simple receiving of forgiveness and a desire to start following, spending time with God, spending time with his people. It's not a religion. You don't have to read your Bible and pray and go to church and give and do all these things in order to be made acceptable to God. We're sprinkled with his blood. We're made clean. And we live this way because we follow a new and living way. And those things help keep us tethered to hope. This gathering together keeps us glued together the way we ought to be. So I encourage you this morning, if you're not living in hope, have heart. Take heart. Have hope in Jesus. If you've forgotten that, lost your fire, lost your passion, if you've never begun following Jesus, you can go right into God's throne room. And he accepts you because of Jesus. When you believe, when you receive that, when you follow. Is that reason for hope? Is that good news? Yeah, the gospel's good news, right? It's good news. And the gospel isn't just what gets us saved. Let's preach the gospel so we get some people saved. It's what helps you live every day. It's the hope we have to wake up and know truth and live it. And it's my prayer that as we continue to go through this, these things will resonate and take root in your heart, and yet you will follow the way of Jesus with great and lasting hope and wonderful relationships with others who can pick you up and encourage you and bring you hope when you've forgotten your way. Let's stand this morning as we close. And if in any of these things there's confusion, it's stirred up some things you're not sure of, I am more than happy to talk with you or pray with you. If you've come with someone else, I'm sure they would love to do that too. Don't wait. Ask the questions. Spend time with God. He's longing for that unhindered, unveiled relationship with you. It's his pleasure. It's his way. It's what he did. That's what Jesus did. May we live in that hope. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that we can gather this morning. Thanks for the kids downstairs. I pray they'd have had just a wonderful day, and I pray the rest of our day, as we consider these things, that we would live out of hope. Father, for the ones who are wandering or feeling guilty or not sure if they're acceptable to God, Thank you that we are acceptable to you in Christ. And may that reality come home in practical ways as we meet and speak with others, as we're prayed for, and as we go to you, full access to your throne room, which indeed is in our hearts. Give us a wonderful day. Lord, bless Sherry and Julia as they head off. May you orchestrate everything from leaving here to getting to the airport, just everything, that they wouldn't need to worry about all those little details, but they could have their eyes on what you want them to focus on. So we take authority in Jesus' name over Satan, and I pray in Jesus' name for their safety and their ministry, that it would be fruitful and good. Lord, we pray for Emily and Ryan again. Thanks so much for their upcoming wedding. I pray for all the details yet to get taken care of. I pray for the weather that day. That'd be just a beautiful day for an outdoor wedding. And that as they continue to work out jobs and schooling and homes, that it would just fall into place in such a blessing type of way. Give us a wonderful day. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your atonement, Jesus, that we might be free, full, and righteous. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Stick around for some cake. If you're able to stack chairs, that would be great too. And we'll see you next week. Lord bless you as you go.